It looks different. All right, so up to this point, we've spent almost all of our time in the Old Testament, so we're going to go New Testament tonight. We probably will have to come back to the Old Testament at some point later on, since I realized earlier today that I was counting the number of classes we have wrong. So we will probably go back at some point. But for tonight, we're going to be in John. I want to start looking at Jesus through the lens of holiness. And so this will be a little bit different than what we've done before. I just want to walk through John and hit a few different places and see what we can learn about holiness in connection with Jesus by going through it that way. And so I have to tell you, at first, it may feel like we're just jumping a lot and not saying much, but I hope, my hope in doing it this way is that as we go along, stuff will start to weave itself together. And so if you see things and start connecting dots, I need you to tell us. So that I'm dependent on y'all to help us stitch all this together, but I'm hoping this will work. Yeah, hope you'll work with me on that. Before we get started, can I get somebody to lead a prayer for us? I meant to ask before, I didn't have time. Okay, thank you.
Dearly Father, thank you for another day of life. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come together and worship you. And we pray that you be with Hunter as he teaches this class, and pray that we will benefit from it and have good discussion tonight. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you without persecution. Pray that we may not take that freedom for granted. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, love you. What do you remember Jesus saying about holiness specifically?
Holiness without no man shall see the Lord.
Are you holy? For he is holy.
So, I guess I deceived you a little bit. There's really very, very little by way of, you know, words in red that uses the word holy. But at the same time, you can almost turn that around and see that nearly everything the Lord said could be connected to this topic in some way, right? And so we'll see that as we go along. We'll get to Jesus' words later, but I want to start in John 1. Could I get somebody to read the first 5 verses and then jump down and read verse 14? I know you all know this, but let's have the text fresh in front of us. So John 1, 1 through 5, and then jump down and get verse 14.
In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, brother. Do you see holiness in this passage? Well, how do you look for it? See if you can find it.
The relationship between Jesus and the Father.
The relationship between Jesus and the Father. Can you tell us more about that?
Well, in the first few verses of John 1, it describes the relationship between the Father and the Son during the creation. Mm-hmm. So, without them working together in a joint fashion, none of this would be here. None of us would be here. Because everything that the Father did was through Jesus, and his authority now reigns over the earth. So all of that coming together shows that there is a holiness I'll call it the Godhead. I know that that's not a really popular term, but within the Godhead there's this interaction, this cohesiveness, this relationship that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So you see this going back to the beginning, the unity, the oneness, I guess you could say, between the Word or Jesus and the Father. And like we talked about with Isaiah 6, if there's going to be this sort of unity together, there absolutely must be holy. And it's not just that they were together in the same place, but the Word was God too. So all the stuff that we said in that first week about God being holy and sort of being the definition of holy in a way applies in the same way too. And so then the presence of the holy God, the Holy One of Israel, who, you know, all this awesome stuff that we read about, like whenever he descended on Mount Sinai and the stuff in Isaiah 6, all that stuff is now dwelling among us in flesh. Did that mean that Jesus stopped being holy? How did that work out when he walked among us?
Well, going back to what the scripture said, Jesus was God with us. And we know that God is holy.
Mm-hmm.
And all reference here points to that relationship and that he is God. So he has to be holy.
Right. So it's not like he gave up the holy status in coming to earth. Now, there are certainly some questions about how all this works when the holy God walks among unholy people, but mystery is beyond what we can understand. And yet, we understand, like we said a few weeks ago, in the healing of some of these people who would have been unclean, Jesus' holiness in touching them sort of overcame their uncleanness to the point of healing their body of this infirmity too, that was related to the uncleanness. Anything else on these verses before we jump to the next one?
Not in those verses, but on the Sermon on the Mount, if you interpret pure in heart as being holy,
right.
5 and 8.
Right. John?
So 14, I have a footnote on the where it says glory is the only Son.
Mm-hmm.
It actually says the unique one.
Hmm.
And so, again, if we're going to define holiness as different,
right,
and totally different from profane,
mm-hmm.
I mean, he clearly is the unique one, both as being God, but also in being made flesh, and still, you know, as a God-man,
yeah.
He is unique in a way that obviously none of us are.
Right. Thank you for that, John. That was good. So the next place I want to look...
Before you go, Dale. He ties truth to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But that's an act, a side of holy.
We'll say more about that later. We'll say more. Go, Glenda.
Matthew talks about his name, Emmanuel.
Mm-hmm.
Is God with us?
Right. And so that, you know, John sort of explores that idea in, you know, greater detail here. Thank you. So, still in John 1, can I get somebody to read verse 29 for us? Remember, this is John the Baptist now. Just verse 29. We could read context, but you probably know the context. Verse 29.
The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
All right, thank you. So, super familiar line, but look at it with an eye on holiness. Do you see holiness here, or some connection to this concept?
Passover lamb.
Mm.
Was separated from the herd. It was unblemished, perfect. And that's what Jesus is.
Yeah, good.
Different.
Well, and also back to the Isaiah where the holiness of God has to take away the sin of Isaiah so Isaiah
mm-hmm.
can appear before him.
Right.
So again, here's a similar situation. God, in order for us to have a relationship with him, has to take away our sin. We can't do it ourselves.
Right.
And so he, as holy, trumps our unholiness by taking away our sin.
Good. Someone else?
This is more of a sort of a side observation, if you will. But many times we see an individual man or woman, one of us, say something that is heavenly in nature.
Mm-hmm.
So here you have John, who is baptizing in this area, and suddenly Jesus walks up. And the description that John uses to describe Jesus is really more, I think, in heavenly terms, more than physical terms.
Mm-hmm.
He kind of puts Jesus back into where he's supposed to be,
right,
not where he actually is, if that makes some sense.
Seeing him as he really is.
Yeah, seeing him as he really is, yeah.
Sister, you
want
to
going back to verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Mm-hmm.
So, in him was life. So there's no way to have life abundantly except in him.
Right.
So that's the holiness. It's all encompassing.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Lamb of God. Life is in him. And apart from that, the opposite of it is death.
Right. Thank you. And so I wanted to draw your attention to verse 29 out of all of this. I mean, we've hit all the things there that I think we can connect. But if part of holiness is purity and cleanness before God, well, one way of looking at what John is saying here about what Jesus came to do is to provide the offer of holiness. It's not, see, forgiveness of sins is just another angle on this same concept. He's come to open the door by, you know, using this lamb figure. Some of the stuff we looked at a few weeks ago, and, you know, sprinkling blood on things makes it clean, and the connection to the Passover. And so in this familiar language, holiness is sitting there hiding in it the whole time. Still in chapter 1. Verses 40 and 41. So this is as Jesus is beginning to gather some disciples. Could I get somebody to read verses 40 and 41?
One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," and I have in parentheses, which means Christ.
All right, thank you for reading. I know it may seem like I'm stretching, but do you see holiness here? Or some connection to the concept? This one's a little bit of a little bit further out.
And Christ means anointed.
Right.
That kicked the bucket. And, I mean, again, harking back to the high priest,
mm-hmm,
and how he was anointed to make him holy and presentable before God.
Right.
I mean, that's being called to mind here.
Right. Cole, is that what you were going to say?
why not?
No, the immediate reaction from Andrew,
uh-huh,
saying, you know, he notices something different about this person. If you go back to 14,
mm,
you know, Jesus came to walk in glory, to be in glory, and so just that instant notification,
mm-hmm,
this person is different, he is unique.
Yeah, so the recognition of his unique status, that's a good connection. I had thought of that one. I had thought of what John said. I'll come to you in a sec. Remember we read in Leviticus chapter 8 about the ritual and rite that was used for the consecration of Aaron and his sons as the first priests, and part of that process was anointing. And the word consecration is, you know, to be made holy. It's connected to the same root word here. So anointing was, in one sense, a way of being made holy. So Messiah, anointed one, someone being made holy. Randy?
Just another piece, another angle to that very point,
mm-hmm,
was the fact that the term Messiah was used. He didn't run up to him and say, "Hey, we found this really cool guy.
Yeah.
You need to come listen." He used a specific term that was understood by those people of a specific thing.
Right.
And for him to use that means that he was communicating, we found the one.
Yes. That was a good, thank you. That I appreciate you expanding on that. That, you know, this was a particular, looking for a particular person, and they knew that he would have these certain qualities, holiness yep. among them. So, jump over to John chapter 2 now. This one we're going to have to read a little bit longer. Could I get somebody to read verses 13 to 22? And you know what I'm going to ask afterward. How does it connect to holiness? So keep an eye on holiness as we read. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Somebody's got that and willing to? Go ahead.
Got it. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
All right, thank you, Logan. What do you see? There are certainly a few different angles you could take here in tying this back to holiness.
He was upset because the temple should be a holy place and they were making it
profane. Right. The temple is the holy place. You know, if there is one, within it is contained the thing that was literally called the holy place. And as I thought about this story, particularly looking for holiness, I had an interesting question and went looking for an answer. As far as I could find, and as far as Jeff could find, or Jeff knew off the top of his head, there's not a law specifically against what they're doing here. So then why was it a problem? If that's the case.
I would say it's the principle of the matter. They should be holding it in the highest reverence.
Right. So they're failing to recognize and acknowledge the holiness of this place and make a distinction between a market and the temple of God.
I think Jesus was after the heart mm-hmm. of those involved. The people who were there weren't there because they were doing some grand service to the folks that were coming to the temple, helping
right.
to prepare them for their work. No, they were there to make money.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just call it what it is. They
right.
were there to make a profit. Okay, and I think Jesus saw right through that,
mm-hmm.
and he said, "This is not the intent me and the Father and the Holy Spirit have around
right.
holiness. It's not about making money. It's about being pure of heart."
Right, and I appreciate that you brought up the heart in that too, because I think that can help us see that holiness doesn't just have implications about the things we do or places we go. It reaches down to the heart. It's not just holy actions. It's a holy heart, a holy everything. Rick?
Yeah. Well, you said there wasn't a law against this, but this is a great example of God tells us what something's for and how we should do.
Right.
He doesn't list out all the things we shouldn't do.
Right.
You know, don't stand in the temple and whistle. He didn't have to say that because he told you what to do. So this is another... And that's part of holiness as well, is it is holding the standard that God sets and, you know, the consecration that God gives it, as opposed to,
right.
again, we make it profane when we add to, take away, etc.
Using it for its intended purpose. It was consecrated, set apart, made holy for a specific purpose, and in doing something other than that, it... You know, is it defilement of it? Yeah.
That's back to my comment on the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
Yeah, blessed be the pure in heart, they shall see God. And then also in Romans 12:1 talks about that
mm-hmm.
our body's a living sacrifice.
Right. Good. Thank you. Do you see any other connections to holiness here?
In verse 21, when he's speaking of himself, mm-hmm. he's talking about the fact that, you know, even though he says this and they don't understand it,
right.
he understands who he is, and he understands that he is the, you know, that it's the temple is really, you know, in him.
Right. All the things that the temple represented. Well, here he is standing in human flesh before you, the place where God meets man, the place where atonement will be accomplished, and all these other things. I'm trying to think of how. Is there anything else y'all want to say here? I'm trying to think because we need to spend more time on some of the later passages. I'm trying to manage my time. Rick?
So, real quick, so when he says destroy this temple, talking about his body, I mean, talking about holiness, that's God in that body. And they're going to treat it absolutely as trash it just as bad as you could probably possibly trash it human
right.
body with the Holy God inside.
Right.
So, going back to the where this thought that or the words that Jesus used to build up for this house is eating me up, where it came from, the latter part of that talks about the reproach.
Mm-hmm.
And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So it gives you an idea that of the thought somebody mentioned about
mm-hmm.
The thought of those individuals that are doing those things. Where was their mind?
Right.
And it seems that their mind wasn't on this holy place and all the other things, and that's they weren't representing that this is a holy place,
mm-hmm.
and so. So I think that all that came into play when he did this, so that exemplifies the holiness that
right.
that he saw in that and in himself.
Mm-hmm. So in this one text, we have a violation of holiness, Jesus working to restore that, but then foreshadowing the work that he will do later that will be the ultimate restoration of holiness or the opportunity for that. Let's move forward a little bit. The jumps maybe this time to chapter 6. This one won't take long, I don't think. I'd be glad for y'all to hear it, y'all to give it to us, but I don't think we can say a whole lot about this. I just wanted to notice the word while it actually comes up. So, John 6, this is the Bread of Life chapter. Lots of people, and then he gets more and more crazy with what he's saying, and then people want to start leaving, and do start leaving in great numbers. And so, could I get somebody to read John 6, verses 66 through 69?
From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God.
Ah. So now we have the explicit language. It's not just calling him Messiah or these other things. Peter, in the way that John renders this great confession, it's the Holy One of God, which this rendering is unique to John's gospel. The other ones use Christ. Like, and we see the connection that we discussed earlier, but the Holy One of God. And as I was reading about this, there's only one other time when this title is applied to Jesus, and it's in Mark 1. I can read that for you if you'd like. So in Mark 1, Jesus is teaching in verse 23, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Do you think there's any significance that a demon calls him that? And then, what do you make of that?
Well, they know who he is. They're from the spiritual realm. So they might be acting against him, but they know who he is.
They see from the other side of the curtain, right? And so they get it. And it's interesting, too, to think about these unclean spirits being unclean. You remember what happens when the holy and the unholy get close to each other. And so their fear is, have you come to destroy us? And so you see the tension just in being in the same vicinity as Jesus.
And Hunter, one other point about that is the demons understood how that was going to end. They didn't have a chance.
Yep.
So they recognized that if Jesus was there to destroy them, he not only had the power, the authority, the whatever it took.
Right.
They had no chance. They were going to lose this battle. They were history.
And
that recognition, just the defeat that they have, tells you just how powerful Jesus is.
Yeah, thank you.
Maybe this is just speculation, but is this really our only recorded encounter Jesus had with demons in the Bible?
No, that's not the only encounter with demons. That's the only... That occasion and then in John 6 are the only two times where Jesus is called the Holy One of God in the Gospels, or while he's walking the earth. That's the only two occasions. Peter calls him the Holy One of God, and then this demon calls him the Holy One of God. There are other encounters with demons.
Okay. Because I was just wondering how many of them actually were destroyed by Jesus, like recorded in the Bible.
I don't know off the top of my head.
Maybe this is just too rough. I was just curious.
We'll save that for another time.
Sorry.
Oh, Glenda.
In the Old Testament, the most holy places where you connected with God are the priests. And that was the temple.
Right.
And in the New Testament, Christ himself said he is the temple. That we, through him, we connect with God.
Right.
And that for him to be that, he has to be the most holy. And for us to be able to connect with God through him, we have to do this.
Absolutely. Let's keep going. John 10 is the next place I want to go. John 10. This is the Good Shepherd chapter. And Jesus gets in trouble for telling them who he is again. So, could I get someone to read verses 30 through 38? John 10, 30 to 38.
I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for our good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe in me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father.
Thank you, Jill. Where do you see it here?
It says the Father consecrated or sanctified.
Right. That's verse 36. That of him, speaking of himself, that the Father had sanctified him and sent him into the world. And remember that the word sanctified comes from the same exact root that holiness does. They can be translated interchangeably. They're, in the Greek, it's the same word, just a different form. How is it being used in this context? What is Jesus saying about himself as far as being sanctified into the world?
I have a purpose.
Purpose? What'd you say?
I and the Father are one.
Oh, the unity? Someone else said something.
I just said that he said he was the Son of God. You know,
right.
So why because of that, he's, you know, supposedly blaspheming according to him. But
right.
He's recognizing.
If we had more time, we could talk about the argument that he's making, but he's using the scripture that is quoted straight out of Psalm 82, where those who those to whom the word of God came are called gods in one sense. So if God can say that about them, the one who God actually sanctified and sent into the world, I can't say I'm the Son of God. And so Jesus's acknowledgement of God's sanctification of him, the making holy, the sending for a purpose, for a holy purpose, is significant. And then the last place I want to go, and this will, I hope, this passage will help tie some of this together, is John 17. Now, and some of this will come together in later classes too, as we get into places like Hebrews that really work this theme, but it helps to have some of these data points out before us ahead of time. John 17, this is Jesus' last night before the crucifixion, the high priestly prayer, we sometimes call this chapter. We don't have time to read all of the prayer, so I want us to begin near the middle. Could I get somebody to read verses 14 through 26. So 14 to the end of the chapter.
I've given them your word, and the word has hated them. And the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. Do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And I set myself apart on their behalf, so that they too may be truly set apart. I am not praying only on their behalf, but also on the behalf of those who believe in me through their testimony, that they will all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I pray that they will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. The glory you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those who have given me to be with, so many small words, my eyes are losing. Father, I want those who have given to you have given to, I can't read, I'm sorry. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they can see my glory that you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, even if the world does not know you, I know you, and these men know you, that you sent me. I made known your name to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them.
Thank you, David. So this is one of the more significant places where Jesus uses that word, the set apart or sanctified or holy word. So what do you see here? I think there's a good bit here that can be connected to holiness. This is pretty dense.
You know, back then, men were messed up about Jesus coming in the for God, coming in the flesh.
Right.
Jesus, a man. They were messed up about that and him saying who he was. Even today, where God dwells in the hearts of men, men are still messed up about that.
Mm-hmm.
Today, where God dwells now. And it's inconceivable by some and can't comprehend. A lot of people can't comprehend the dwelling place of God, where he dwells now,
mm-hmm.
here in earthen vessels. People are still messed up about it, just as they were then.
Every time I read this part of John, what fascinates me about Jesus' prayer here,
mm-hmm.
is the angles that he takes to describe the relationships. He talks about himself and the Father. He talks about Jesus and the disciples. He talks about the disciples and the Father. It's
mm-hmm.
like he's going around in a circle and touching every single connection point to make sure that he ties it all together and says, we are holy.
Yeah. Good.
He says there's two things, I mean,
mm-hmm.
to me that stand out. One, he talks about them being not of the world.
Right.
So again, holiness is not of this world. So he's saying that although they're in the world, they're not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how they're holy. But then he also talks about asking God to sanctify his disciples. And then he says that he himself has sanctified himself.
Yeah.
So that they can be sanctified. So mm-hmm. there is that connection between his sanctification and our sanctification. That it's the only way it can happen.
Right. So, good. I think the in the world but not of the world language that we encounter here is helpful in thinking about holiness. So Jesus said that he sanctified, I sanctify myself. What is that about? What does that mean? What's he talking about?
Well, he lived the perfect life as an example for mm-hmm. his disciples.
Sure. Is there anything else you think we can fit in there?
Sure.
He committed no sin. He was completely set apart from the world mm-hmm. that he lived in. In no way did he have a relationship with the world as the world saw itself. He had a relationship with God, which was holy. So he was completely separated from that, even though he was here among those people.
Right.
Just going back to John 1, he started, the Word was with God, and the world, you know, mm-hmm. was God. And
right.
It's back to that language where he, you know, he's been sanctified from the start, from the beginning, not just from the moment he stepped on the earth.
Right.
He's always been sanctified and set apart from mm-hmm. whether his purpose was to be with God or his purpose to be with us. It's always been that way.
Right.
And continues to be that way.
Right.
So it's just more of him setting up his, you know, his story for everybody else mm-hmm. And his connection to be the perfect example for not just his disciples in this prayer, but his
right.
future followers, that they then be sanctified as well and be holy.
Right.
Him.
Right. And so I think when Jesus talks about being, about sanctifying himself, it does have to do, y'all correctly identified that it has to do with the way he lived his life on earth. But I think it also looks forward to the cross too, because verse 19, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. So Jesus' sanctification, his holiness, goes before the holiness of the disciples. And so we, part of that is the perfect life, but that becomes effective in accomplishing holiness because of the perfect being sacrificed on the cross for the imperfect. See, him living this perfect life, this holy life, is the only way the cross actually was effective in accomplishing what it did and opening up holiness for other people too. And so then I wish we had more time to talk about this too, but he prays then for the Father to sanctify them, the disciples, in truth, and the Word is truth. So there are actually a couple of ways that people have taken that truth is the instrument by which we are made holy, sanctify them in truth in that way. And I certainly think that's part of it. I think both of these are valid. And you remember the other place where that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, but free from what? From sin, from uncleanness. Makes you holy. And then others have suggested too that truth is sort of the location, if you will, of being made holy. You're brought into the truth. You stand in the truth. And we see that language in other places too. Like Paul talks about the grace of God in which we stand as a sort of location. So the truth sets you apart, but then you're set apart into the truth, I guess, if that would work. And then he identifies the truth as the Word. And so here's a way. Go ahead.
That the love wherein thou didst love me may be in them is what he ends with. That
right.
this Word in us would result in love.
Right. And so the result of the sanctification and all of that is this unity that he's talking about. We can be with God, we can be with each other, and that is demonstrated, worked out in love. So I think you can even make a connection, begin to make a connection here between holiness and love, as both being defining characteristics of God, right? And so, you know, that the connection between holiness and love, I think, can help us understand love in a godly way too. So, There's more to say about that. We'll get to it another time. Thank you for your good advice.